That particular hymn brings back so many memories for me. I remember the morning of 9/11, and I was working at the time for the city and county of Denver, and we were in so much pain, and there was so much antagonism about Muslims and so forth, and people blaming this one and that. And we gathered in the hallways of the agency for health and social services. And they asked me, because they knew I was a pastor, if I would come in and say something. I really didn't know what to say. It was a way of helping those who needed to help others get some help, as well as offering some sort of hope. And all I could think of was singing this hymn to them. And so that's what I did. Now, I wouldn't dare do that today with this wonderful voice sitting next to me, because I have to admit that my voice sounds a little bit like Willie Nelson at times. Only because I like to listen to him so much that all of a sudden I start talking and singing that way. I'm really pleased to be here this morning. This is a phenomenal church. I do live in this neighborhood. This has been my home for many years. I used to have Berkeley United Methodist Church and Merritt Memorial United Methodist Church, did a lot of work in this area, and then went on to the Colorado Council of Churches. And people are always asking, well, if you're a pastor, how did you get into politics? And how do you mix your pastoral call with politics and being an elected senator? And so those are good questions, but I often just remind people that God is a God of justice, and that God calls us not to just be in comfort. God is not just the God of comfort. I remember when I was on a Sunday morning, I was at the Rocky Mountain National Park, and there was a ranger there, and I said, good morning, it's a lovely morning. This is a great way to experience church. I'm not in church this morning. And the ranger said, well, this is my church. I don't have to go to church. And he said, why would I need to go to church? And he said, it's so pleasurable every day. I just see the beauty. And I said, well, the reason is that God is more than the God of pleasure. God is more than the God of comfort. Sometimes God is also the God that calls us to these incredible places where we have to be courageous, where we need to stand up for one another, where we even might relinquish our wholeness in order to be broken, in order to bring some wholeness to others. And the ranger looked at me, and then he didn't charge me to go in, so that was good. I guess he thought he needed to give an offering to the offering plate. But today we're sort of in that position as we work through this month, and not only this month, it's Pride Month, but as we work through the issues that we're going through as a nation and as we're going through as a state, the issues that bring us the questions where we have no answers. Why does someone who needs a car, not get the credit that she needs? Why is it that people die early from cancer? Why is it that a little child who's innocent dies long before her time? Why? These are questions why. And medicine can't really answer that question necessarily. They can answer what is it that you have, what is the prognosis, what are we going to do about it, what are our options. But medicine can't help us necessarily with the question why. And God is there for us as we work through the question of why. And at the same time, there may not be an answer. I have asked the question in my prayers and in my significant chats with God. God, why did you make me gay? Why? It would be so much more comfortable for me to be straight and be with the rest of my family and have my mother and father be so excited that I've come with a male husband and two children, two grandchildren for them. Why was I born this way? Why do I have to hide? Now, of course, remember, I'm pretty old compared to some of you. So there were the days where we hid. It's not so much the issue today is to hide, although there's still serious prejudices around. So for many years, I worked with the question why. And it wasn't necessarily God who made me this way. It is that this is who I am. This is how I've been born. In the scripture for today, Peter says, and as he opens his mouth, he says, "Truly, I perceive that God shows no partiality." And as I was questioning the whys, I didn't, the partiality sounds good when people say there's no partiality here. In the Senate, when everybody says, "Oh, we're all we move across the aisle all the time, we are bipartisan," might be bipartisan in many ways because you happen to be a Republican on this side and a Democrat on this side, and you acknowledge that that's what you are. But when you start talking about and start deliberating a bill that will either offer the right for one person to seek to be married and not offer the right for the other, then that partiality becomes more real, because there is partiality. There is partiality in the world, but God, as Peter has reminded us, shows no partiality. Prayers, I noticed yesterday as I was watching the Kentucky Derby. The Belmont, I guess. And there was this great excitement as to whether or not this horse, whose name is Justify, would win again and become a Triple Crown winner. And some of the managers, some of the owners, some of the jockeys were praying. They prayed before. I saw them making the sign of the cross, or they were praying. Afterwards, the winner said, "First of all, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he made this possible." I've seen this happen with football players. Broncos think, or the Eagles think, I guess some of them think, that if you pray, "Lord, help me win," and you win, that God was on your side and showed partiality to you. Did God show partiality there? I've always said that no, that's not it. What I've always tried to do is just say, "Lord, be with me as I stand on the Senate floor and need to say these things, be with me." I don't say, "Lord, help me win this." I say, "Just stay with me. Just be with me." And that's, I think, what the disciples had to do when Jesus was gone. They took all of this these struggles and this discrimination that the non-believers were given to them, that they prayed for and believed that God was with them through this all. They didn't pray, "Don't let me die. I will not die because I represent Jesus." They said was, "We are here. Even we are here to show that the love of God is with us through the salvation, through our Savior, Jesus Christ." And many of them, all of them, did meet their death in the long run, but they knew what they believed in. And that's how it is for us in the church. We, as the church, need to be open to the hurts and pains of this world. We in the Senate need to be open to the hurts and pains of this world. In the church, if the church is not open to the hurts and pains of this world, if the church is not wanting and willing to be to offer healing and wholeness to everyone, showing no partiality, if the church is willing to be open to the hurts and pains of this world, that's good. But if the church isn't open to everyone and offering healing and hope to everyone, then God will simply find another medium in which to be present. Because God doesn't need the church. The church needs God. And God is the one, as we're told, not only in Scripture, but as we're told through the life of Jesus, that God shows no partiality. If you ever want to know what God is really like, all you have to do is look at what Jesus did, what Jesus preached, what Jesus was about. Now, I know it's kind of, some people think it's kind of silly. There were these bracelets at one time that said, "What would Jesus do?" And that's kind of a good question, but it's also maybe doesn't have the depth that we need to understand what that really means. But God is what Jesus really was. If God isn't what Jesus really was, then why did God present God's self to us as an infant, the baby Christ? Why wasn't Jesus born 45 years old, the head of a major corporate company, billions of dollars, a billionaire who could just shell out all the money, say, "Here, you need a car? Take this car." Why was Jesus born an infant, a little baby? How can somebody so strong and so much of a leader to be that infant? I think that Jesus came to us as an infant because God needs to be taken care of, because it is our responsibility to help God in this world, to help God, to strengthen God, to nourish God, to feed God. God came to us as a baby in order for us to join the family and be, in a sense, a parent, be, in a sense, a nurturing brother or a sister to this little baby that would free the people, that would speak to the woman at the well, who would honor the poor, who would in so many, if was here today, honor the gay lesbians by gender, all of those folks. Jesus came to teach us what God was really like. And as Peter says, God shows no partiality. And so it is a responsibility that we all have as much as possible. There are times when I would have liked to done some evil things to my colleagues across the aisle. I mean, not take a gun or anything, but just sort of trick them, just sort of embarrass them, tell them things that I know about them, and threaten them. But I didn't do that. There was a way to take care of what I needed to do by standing at what we call the well. In the Senate, there's something like this, looks like this. The president sits here, and then down at the well, what we call the well, there's something like this podium. So I didn't go to the well very much, but when I did, it was like, oh, good, I'm at home here. I can preach here. I can do what I needed to do. And so I always felt empowered if I needed to say to someone who said, we can't have those immigrant children who came here with their parents when they were infants. We can't have them going to college on in-state tuition, because the immigrants are coming across the border and murdering American families. And I know one, this man said, I know one that even murdered the family's dog. And so when I was up there to speak, I said, you know, Senator, your words are very painful for me to hear, because my family were immigrants from Mexico. But it's more painful for me to hear that you are comparing these children who came here as infants through they didn't know they were being brought here as little children. And you're comparing them to murderers. These are simply children that grew up here, that have gone through high school, that have passed, they've done it. Now they realize they're not citizens. So when God comes to us and needs us to help care for God and to help show people what God is really like, that is our challenge. It is our challenge not only this month, but our challenge of all times. You know, even in our churches, there is partiality. There's partiality in the United Methodist Church, where the General Conference, even today, is still saying homosexuality is not compatible with Christian teaching. How painful that is for families, but more so how painful that is for the church. How painful that must be for God to understand that an entity that has been developed in God's name has shown partiality and continues to show partiality. But we will see partiality throughout all of our lives, and that is our call. That's your call, that's my call. We must not give up that faith, that our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith in Jesus, the one who came to teach us what God is really like, because in the long run, light does overcome darkness, and justice prevails. And when we come to those places in our lives where a disease takes us over, or where we lose someone, or we lose a battle, let us grieve about that, but let us not grieve without hope. That in the long run, that there is life, that there is justice, and that there will always be that call for healing and wholeness. We can offer it to each other as individuals. This church can offer it to all of us. This congregation can offer it to the city and county of Denver. This congregation can offer it to the church conference. We are the church of God. We are the church of God. Let us always remember that we have been given a challenge, that God is the God of justice, the God of healing, the God of hope, the God who is not so godly that doesn't cry when someone dies, that doesn't weep when there's a decision that is very partial. God is like us, and our challenge is to be more like God. Amen.